Hello and welcome to Freshwater. You're listening to a message from our pastor, Dr. Jeff Gibbon, given in one of our weekly services. You can check out our website, www.freshwaterchurch.net, for more information on our weekly services, home groups, online giving, and a whole lot more. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
All right. Well, I forgot in your bulletin is a connection card. If you have a prayer request, really count it as an honor to pray with you and for you. And then also, if it's your first time here, we'd love to connect. We're doing a series superheroes, and this week we're doing Hulk. And, you know, as I look at superheroes, there's some superheroes that I just can't do anything with, you know. And as we've been talking about this, one of the reasons why I think superhero movies capture us is because there's aspects of Christ and Christianity in them, and they're reaching into that part of our heart that is, you know, connecting with that aspect. And but there are some superheroes that I just can't do anything with. You know, Batman, let's see, childhood rich guy gets twisted by trauma and goes wacko. I got nothing. I like the utility belt. We'll do something. I don't know. Anyway, and here's one too. Hulk, you know, guy loses control, goes nuts, crazy, and then what do you do? But really, there is something here. He says there's aspects of my personality I cannot control. And then he says, and when I lose control, you don't want to be around me. And so we're going to do kind of a reverse superhero, because really we're saying we don't want to be the rage-filled monster who smashes everything, right? We're going to talk about anger management today and actually overcoming anger. Well, if you do a little, if you say the word angry, a couple things come to mind right away. First one is, you know, protests. This guy, you know, this is the best protest sign I have seen. I'm so angry I made a sign. And, you know, our nation loves protests, it seems. And, you know, if there's, you know, five people next to a phone booth, you know, with a sign, then the news cameras are there, and there's a cause and there's a protest. Another thing, if you say angry, the very next word that comes out of your mouth is birds, right? Angry birds. That's just, see, I don't quite get it, why it's quite that. Here's another angry birds. This one is even less appealing to me. Go. Next. Hit. Yeah, see, I don't get angry birds. Anger. What is with anger? All of us face anger, as we'll talk about through this. Very interestingly, if you do some research on anger, two very, very different philosophies come out. Every single secular group that I saw said anger management. And virtually all Christian groups said overcoming anger. Wow, I thought that was cool. You know, manage it or overcome it. And I thought, okay, look at here. The Christian world has something very unique and powerful right here, isn't it? So we're in the series Superheroes. You are no mere mortal. You are an eternal being. And you have the supernatural running in you and through you. You were created to effect real change and make real rescues. Before we really begin, I want to talk about the ugly truth about anger. Proverbs 29:22 says, an angry man stirs up dissension, and a hot-tempered one commits many sins. So before we, let's talk about the ugly truth of anger. It says here that, you know, there's stirring and there's dissension and so forth. There is a temperature to anger that we need to realize in ourselves and in others. See, there's a hot anger. Everybody has probably seen hot anger. If you've ever worked customer service, you've seen hot anger. People just blow up and they're mad and their words come out and ah, and the angry spaghetti monster comes out and just, that's hot anger. And you know, that's no fun. It's no fun to deal with, and it's no fun to have. But there's a worse anger, and that's a cold anger. The cold anger is the one that you really got to worry about for safety's sake. Hot anger is bad enough, but cold anger is even worse. Now, here's some ugly truths, though. The ugly truth and the reason that we struggle so much with anger is that there is a good side of anger, good in quotation marks. First, anger works. Anger works. We know this, and sometimes we may not step back and take a look at it, but anger works. You see, we get angry with our spouse, and we get our way. We get angry with our kids, and they do what we finally told them to do 10,000 times. When the anger comes out, it works. The other thing about the ugly truth of anger is anger feels good. Maybe not at the exact same moment, but once you've blown your top and the steam, there's actually a euphoria. And scientists have actually measured it. And it actually can become addictive. People who repeatedly have angry streaks, they've actually, you know, not addiction in the chemical, you know, drug addiction sort of thing, but there is a release there that feels good. And then third, anger is an easy way out. It really is. Anger is an easy way out. You see, if I'm angry, then one, I'm probably going to get in my way. We've talked about that. And two, I'm certainly right. Right? Angry people are never wrong. Have you noticed this? Angry people are never wrong. See, if I don't go into the angry world, then I have to talk rationally about my point. And I may not get my way. But if I bring out the ugly green monster, then I'm definitely right, and I definitely get my way. Right? And so before we can really wrap our minds around anger, we have to step back and say, you know, we all recognize that anger's not a good thing, but there's an ugly truth to it and why we keep falling back into the ugly green monster. It works. It does feel good. It's an easy way out. We're always right when anger man comes up. So once we recognize that, then we can say, okay, let's step back and take a look at the beast. Let's look at the anatomy of anger. And our first text is going to be in Matthew chapter 5. Before we get there, I was thinking about anger, and one of the things I realized is that there's things that I remember very vividly, and I can, little details and so forth. But for whatever reason, anger is not one of those. So when I think about anger, I don't really, that doesn't capture, you know, my memory. I forget those. I don't know, maybe I turn into a green monster and I lose memory. I don't know what it is. But anyway, I just don't remember anger. But I do remember that when I was preteen, I was really into models, cars, and I learned a lot about cars from models because I had to put together all the engine parts and so forth and airplanes. And then there came a time, you know, I was probably, I started my first model when I was 7, but really, you know, 10, 11, 12, a ton of models. And then it kind of peaked off. And then I had this beautiful, when I think back at it, this beautiful collection of models all around my room. But when I turned 14, suddenly a switch went off in my head and I went, models in my room? What has happened here? And so I decided these are all leaving, and what better way for models to leave than to blow them up? So I had all sorts of great battles, but I remember the pièce de résistance was a gigantic B-52 model, big wingspan, and I loaded that thing up, the fuselage, with firecrackers, with a fuse, and I lit the fuse, and then I held it, and I watched it, the fuse for a while, and then I flung it, and it was epic out of the movies. Kaboom! You know, and pieces, and I wish I had filmed that, because it was, you know, it was kind of just epic out of the movies explosion. What that reminds me of is really anger. Even though I wasn't angry, I was just you know, getting rid of childhood toys in the most unique way I can think of. But blowing up, really, that's anger. And so as we look at this green monster, we're going to kind of take the explosion in slow motion. First, I want to talk about the danger of anger. And I find it, and I put it up there because the I put the D, anger, danger and anger. They go together. And there's a real danger with anger. And we have to go here first to Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. And Jesus is talking about anger, and he's really highlighting the danger. He says, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder.' And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, 'Raca,' is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." Well, there's a big danger to anger, isn't there? Well, first, we have to, as we look at the explosion in slow motion, we have to realize that anger really sprouts from our sense, our warped sense of justice. We've been wronged, and it's time to exact our pound of flesh. And so it really sprouts from that sense of justice, but it's warped, isn't it? Because we've been wronged, and so comes forth anger to extract a pound of flesh. But whose measure do we use to enact justice? The Lord is calling us to forgive. And often the measure we use in that moment as the explosion is blowing up is really an unrealistic and harsh measure, isn't it? Well, Jesus says something really profound here. He's equating something, and he knows he's equating something that isn't quite the same. And he says that there's judgment for murder, but there's also judgment for anger. And he makes this connection, and yes, of course, anger and murder are different. But if you look at it from God's point of view, at the color of your spirit at that moment, what's happening in your spiritual being at that moment of anger, it's the same root. It's the same problem. And Jesus is really hitting this, saying, the root of murder is anger. It's the same thing deep inside you. It's the same start. Now, of course, it's different. The action, the pain, it's all different. But it starts out in the same place. It starts out with the same, really, sin. And he's saying there's a real danger here. Not just that it could proceed to murder, but really if we look at the at our very deep part of our heart, we see that there's an ugly place, a dangerous place, really in the spiritual realm, a sinful place. And then he uses these two words, and I want to hit them. He says, if you say raca to your brother, you're going to go to the Sanhedrin. You're going to go to the court. You're going to go to court if you call your brother raca. Raca is an Aramaic word that means blockhead. You blockhead. Well, it's not really a strong curse word, is it? But there's something about that word. I'm going to come back to that. And then he says, but if you say, call your brother a fool, you're in danger in the fires of hell. Now, to those who have looked into the Bible carefully, you'll go, well, wait a minute. The word fool is used a lot in the Bible by good people, even Jesus. What's going on here? And that is a great question. Because in Greek, there are two words for fool. See, there is a word for fool that means really incapable. It means somebody who's mentally deficient. They're, we might, and I'm sorry to even say the word, we might say retarded, right? It means mentally deficient. That's the word Jesus used here. You call somebody that name, Ooh. And it goes with rock, with Raka, right? Blockhead. You know, your head doesn't work. That word is something different than the other word. See, another word for fool in Greek is illogical. You have all the facilities, all the capabilities, all the right stuff. You're just being illogical. And so there are times when the Bible says, you know, fools do this, and they say, you know, and Paul says, you foolish Galatians, and so forth. You're not being logical here. And to question somebody's logic, that's something the Bible does. To question your facility, the Bible doesn't do that. The Bible says, don't do that. And there's a reason. We were each created in the image of God. And though that image has been tarnished by sin, it's still there. And when we curse another human being, it's also cursing the image of God. And that is dangerous. As we look at this explosion in slow-mo, we see here that this is dangerous. Anger is dangerous. Spiritually, it's dangerous. Even if it never goes to action of, you know, harming someone else, anger in itself is spiritually dangerous. So, what about Jesus? Here we go. It's in John chapter 2, our next one. Jesus in anger. Guess what? Jesus was angry. And we're going to go to John chapter 2. I'm going to hit at verse 13. And we're going to look at Jesus being angry and go, what about that? When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went to Jerusalem in the temple courts, and he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords, and he drove from the temple area both sheep and cattle, scattered the coins of the money of the money changers, and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, get out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market? And his disciples remembered that is written, zeal for your house will consume me. So Jesus was angry. And what do we do with this? Well, during this period of time, people would come from all around and they would wish to honor God with a sacrifice and an offering. That was normal. That's what happened. If you loved God, you would go and make a pilgrimage, even if you lived far away, to the temple and give an offering and a sacrifice. It was before Jesus' time, so there was animal sacrifice. Well, it was allowed. It was accommodated for in the Old Testament even, that people who lived a far distance didn't have to, you know, bring their flocks with them. They could come and purchase animals to be sacrificed. They could exchange their money for a temple shekel, which was the proper offering. That was normal. That was helping people worship. That was good. They took it too far during this time. And they made it into a means of making money. It turned into, rather than helping people worship, it turned into really a day at the ballpark. Hot dogs, popcorn, and that's what it turned into. And Jesus walked into the temple seeing this, and it wasn't about worship anymore. It was about money. And things changed. He made a whip. This was not the Roman whip that was used to scourge his own back later on in the story. It wasn't made out of leather. It didn't have strips of metal in it to shred the victim's back. It was made out of cords. And this word cords here, plant material, like a reed. And so a braided reed type thing. And he braided this thing together. And he didn't use it on people. He used it to drive the cattle and the livestock out. And before you say inhumane to animals, some animals you just have to drive. That's just the way it works. He drove the animals out. He didn't harm any people. And then we see the big differences. Jesus never lost control. The picture is he took time to make the whip out of cords. He took time to drive the animals, which, by the way, you have to have a clear head about to do. You have to do it in an organized way, or you're going to just scatter them rather than drive them. Jesus never lost control. Jesus' anger was in response to something clearly sacred being clearly defiled. By the way, I think that happens far less often than we even think. Something clearly sacred being clearly defiled. And Jesus' action brought glory to the Lord. The disciples responded in a statement about love of worship. So Jesus had anger, but it was a righteous anger. It was born out of something truly sacred being truly defiled. And it didn't. He never lost control, and he never harmed people. Rather, he talked about his house being a house of prayer and so forth. So, there's an ugly truth about anger. There's an anatomy of anger, as we've been looking at, that this thing explodes and we can take it in slow-mo and watch it go through and see how, well, Jesus is different. But there's a hidden weakness to anger. So how do you get in Hulk's way? How do you, as they're turning green, how do you get in Hulk's way? Well, there's a way to do that. Now, again, I mentioned that I have a hard time remembering anger. If I think, okay, when was I angry? And so I was talking about this with my family, and I asked about, you know, anger in our house and what was going on, and the thing quickly came up. You see, one of the things I do is I teach, and part of teaching is grading papers. And when I grade papers, there are the great students, which are fantastic to read their papers. And they're good students, they're good papers. And there are struggling students who are working hard that if you bring in a few pieces, the light goes off, and that's beautiful. But then there are the students that you, what were you thinking? And what's going on here? I don't get it. What are you doing? And one of the things that happens in our home is that every now and again, I run into those students, and my wonderful wife listens, lets me vent, brings me back, and does really a wonderful thing. She doesn't offer solutions. She offers empathy, compassion. She brings me back, calms the green monster down, and she does something truly beautiful. And that's one of the things in love that we get to do, that we can really feel it before it becomes really to that dangerous place. Proverbs 12:16 says, "A fool shows his annoyance at once, but a prudent man overlooks the insult." And that, by the way, my wonderful wife helps me to overlook. Matthew 5:39 says, "But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." By the way, that word strike, this is a verse that's usually brought up when some goofball tries to mug a Christian who happens to also be a black belt. And he, you know, opens up on him and solves the problem, right? And somebody on the newscast, I've heard this more than once, goes, "I thought Christians were supposed to turn the other cheek." This word strike here means an open-handed slap, which is, in that culture, was the ultimate insult. It wasn't meant to hurt you, it was meant to insult you. And it was an ultimate insult. It's entirely different to have a closed-fisted trying to injure you. So that's one of the things. Jesus is really saying exactly the same thing as the Proverbs is saying, is if somebody insults you, even in the ultimate way, overlook the insult. Overlook the insult. And here we get into the hidden secret of anger and how to overcome it. Overlook the insult, the offense. Here it says, Proverbs 6, "A fool shows his annoyance at once." This is, again, that fool who is being illogical. The illogical person shows his annoyance at once. It's only going to hurt you most of all. The prudent person is ignorant. Ignorant. One of my favorite words is nice. I like the word nice. See, the first definition, you go look it up in the dictionary, the first definition of nice is usually says something around kindness, somebody who's really kind. But there's always a second definition, maybe it's third in your dictionary, but it's a later definition. And the word nice also means ignorant. It brings a whole new meaning to when your mother said, "Aren't you a nice kid?" You're ignorant. And what it means is to be ignorant of someone's faults. Really? Ignorant of someone's faults. We're overlooking the insult. We're overlooking the offense. So be nice. Be prudent. Do the wise thing. Show ignorance. Overlook the offense. It's best for you. It's best for you to overlook, to show prudence. Show prudence in the little things. Just overlook it. And show ultimate prudence, even when there's an open-handed strike, which would be different in our culture, right? It would be whatever the ultimate offense, the ultimate insult would be. Overlook it. The prudent man overlooks the insult. Well, I mentioned earlier that as we look at anger, there's really two big systems. Every secular world says manage the anger, and the Christian sources say here's how to overcome the anger. Well, I had fun with this, so I thought I'd let you in on it. Here's the American Psychological Association. Here's how they say to manage the green monster. And so here, first one, relaxation. And this is the part where you count to 10. Where you just take some time to relax, let that monster slide, and just relax. And then the second thing they said is to cognitive restructuring. Replace the angry thoughts, and I'll shorten it up, go to your happy place. So this is what they're saying. They got a lot more complicated about it, but relaxation, count to 10. And then cognitive restructuring, take the angry thoughts, put them away, go to your happy place. And then third, they say, problem solving. Instead of getting angry, why don't we solve the problem? Well, it kind of made sense. Better communication. Let's talk it out. Using humor. By the way, this one is touchy because I have found that angry humor isn't always funny. Either way, by the way, if I'm angry and I try a joke, it's not always the best joke. And when I'm angry and somebody else does a joke, doesn't always come off quite right. So angry humor might want to be careful about, but they say use humor. And then secondly, change your environment, walk away, all that kind of good jazz. Well, how do Christians look at this? Well, how do we overpower the green monster? How do we overcome anger? And the first part of that is I want to say you have to remember the hidden fact rule. Really, this is born out of mercy. And that's a biblical concept, right? Mercy. But remember the hidden fact rule. There was an older couple, and as they had done for years across their marriage, it was a Saturday, and they're making dinner. And the husband, as he had done for years, got bread and butter, and he's buttering bread for the meal. And he takes the heel of the loaf and the next piece, he butters them, and he pauses for a second and then hands his wife the heel, to which she just all of a sudden said, "That's it. For all these decades of marriage, you've given me the heel of the loaf. Why do you think so little of me to give me this piece?" Ah! To which he said, "It's my favorite piece." See, the hidden fact rule. She had let anger brew for all these years to find out that the hidden fact was, he was giving her what he considered the best. It's the hidden fact rule. Couple both had an epic event in their work. They met, hit a milestone. They were going to go out to celebrate. And on the way, his favorite restaurant is Mexican. And on the way, she says, "Hey, let's go to the Mexican restaurant to celebrate." And he says, "Yeah, but your favorite restaurant is Chinese. Let's go there." "Oh, no, we need to go to the Mexican restaurant." "Chinese, Mexican, Chinese, Mexican." And soon a fight ensues. And finally, she just goes, there's a surprise party waiting for you at the Mexican restaurant. And he starts laughing. To which, by the way, anger humor doesn't always work out so well. She doesn't help. And he says, there's a surprise party waiting for you at the Chinese restaurant. See, hidden fact rule. A lot of times when we're angry, we don't realize there's a hidden fact. There's something behind there. And our response is really mercy. Really by saying, you know, there's a hidden fact I don't see. We're saying, I don't see the whole picture. And so I'm going to act out of mercy here. It overcomes the green man. Next is anger time limit. And this comes right out of Scripture. It's Ephesians 4:26. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, Paul says. And there's a reason for that. Because as we talked about early, anger has temperature. And your anger might be hot right now. And you think that time is going to just forget it. Maybe. But sometimes, more often we like to admit, our anger just turns cold. Cold anger is the worst kind of anger. So deal with that anger right away. And Paul goes on, do not let Satan get the foothold on this. He says, deal with the anger right away. So anger has a time limit. And so before sundown, deal with it. Realize the source. Realize the source of anger. And when, as soon as I say that, we automatically go, oh yeah, well, of course that person makes me angry. No. No one makes you angry. The source is right here. The source is right here. I make myself angry. There are outside events that I use to tick me off, right? And now I'm angry. Early in our marriage, I hate to even admit it, I suffered from road rage. Well, man, did I was no fun on trips, let me tell you, because I just went bonkers on the road. And really bonkers. And I call it my fundamentalistic period because God really spoke to me really strongly about obeying the speed limit. And I never connected these two thoughts, but obey the speed limit. And I think I mentioned this before, but and I said, well, what if my speedometer's off? I want to obey the speed limit, so I'm going to go at least 1 mile below the speed limit. And this one was not, I'm sorry, I was that guy. And if I'm going as fast as legally possible, I belong in the fast lane. And so it was not a happy time. But I went through a year like that. And really, then I kind of came to part, well, you know, I need to be kind to people as well and move with the flow of traffic. But what that year did for me was it taught me patience, which took away my road rage. And I never have had it since. Never been, that's gone. And what I found from that is that all those nasty drivers, they didn't make me angry. I made me angry because I was impatient. And so realize the source. You know, people can do things that frustrate you and offend you and insult you and even hurt you. Anger is still what happens here. Seek forgiveness. Both forgiveness in God, if you blow up in your anger, forgiveness of others, truly ask for forgiveness, but also be a forgiving person. And we talked about hurt, frustration, insult. That when someone does that, that creates a debt. They owe you, so to speak. What forgiveness really is releasing the debt. So release the debt, forgiveness. And then finally, look for an opportunity. I was at, remember Promise Keepers? I was at a Promise Keepers event, huge, you know, 65,000 guys in a stadium. And we broke for lunch and we all went out and they had this great, I mean, just a box lunch. But boy, was that organized to feed 65,000 guys that quickly. Wow. But we went out there and there were protesters, signs, people so angry they made a sign. And they're out protesting and they thought, well, this place is teaching Christian men to be leaders, and leaders must mean abusers, so we better protest. And all they're really saying is, guys, it's time to get off the couch and lead your family to God. And they weren't saying be abusers, but they didn't go that far. They just got angry and made a sign. And there's a crowd around them, and I see protesters. I'm thinking, this is a win-win situation. I'm either going to get to witness or I'm going to get to debate. Win-win. So I'm making a beeline to the protesters. And just then, one of the main organizers came up and he said, "Ooh, come here." And he took a couple of us and he said, "Grab a bunch of lunches." And he said, "Follow me." And we went to the protesters. And the guy said, "Thank you for coming out. We care about you. We want to give you a free lunch." And we started handing the protesters free lunches. You know what happened at that moment? It broke it up in a second. Love dissolved all the anger in a moment, and Jesus Christ was honored. You know, in these moments of insult and hurt, a lot of times there's a moment for a real opportunity to make a difference for God. Bruce Banner, the Hulk, no one wants to get you angry. Anger almost always defeats your purpose. There are some things that we ought to get angry about, but that's a much shorter list than we think it is. Much more often, anger hurts us, it hurts our cause, and it hurts our closest relationships. The solution is, again, Jesus. Jesus is the solution. And being a superhero of faith means overcoming anger. True mercy for others, for ourselves. Patience, forgiveness, love, ultimate joy are found in Him. Next week we get to close this series out. We're going to do a message on donning the cape, you know, kind of wrapping it all together and taking on the cape. And I look forward to that a lot. But today, Jesus is here. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this moment. And we pray, Lord, that you would move in power and might in our lives, that we can be a light for you. Lord, where we struggle with anger, we pray, Lord, that you would help us not manage the monster, not just manage the monster, but overcome the monster in Jesus' name. And we pray for those opportunities to glorify your name, even in the midst of the ultimate insult, deep hurts. Lord, we give this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Freshwater Church meets in Gilbert, Arizona. Please check out our website for more information, freshwaterchurch.net. You may also email us at office@freshwaterchurch.net. If you have some tough questions about the Bible, God, or the church, feel free to email us at questions@freshwaterchurch.net. God bless, and we hope to see you soon.